We're in Exodus chapter 10 this morning. We have been preaching through the plagues of Egypt. And we've come to plague number 9, the plague of darkness. And let me remind us of the perspective that we have as we look at these plagues. And I believe God has much to teach us through these chapters that deal with these plagues. Now keep in mind that all the gods of Egypt were a representation of the sin that held God's people in bondage. And in reality, the Egyptians were held in bondage too by these gods. Now, each god had control over a certain area in the lives of the Egyptians. Every god of the Egyptians, and they had many gods, but every god of the Egyptians represented a stronghold of sin. And that's the way we're viewing these passages. Each plague was an attack as God sent the plagues to Egypt. Each plague was an attack and a victory over an Egyptian god. Now today we're talking about the plague of darkness. Did it come up there? Yeah, it did. Good. We're talking about the plague of darkness. Now the Egyptians worshipped the sun. And there was more than one god that was associated with the sun, and they worshipped those idols in relation to the sun. And so God Almighty, Jehovah, showed them who had the true power over the sun, and it was himself, it was Jehovah. So each plague, God got victory over the Egyptian gods that were associated with whatever that plague was. And in doing that, God showed who had the true power over sin. Now, victory over these Egyptian gods is a representation of the victory that you and I can have over sin in our lives. And God can give it to each person if we will simply surrender. As long as these gods had control over Jehovah's people here in Egypt, they were kept in captivity. And God brought to light the destructive power of these false gods, thus showing the destructive power of sin in a person's life. But he also demonstrated his ability to deliver them from these gods, just as he has the ability to deliver a soul from sin. And so in Exodus 10, let's begin reading in verse number 21 and get this plague in our minds. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. In the last plague, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, but the little ones stay behind. Now he's saying, you take the little ones and go, but leave your herds behind. Verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. Neither shall not a hoof be left behind. I love that expression. Maybe part of it's because of the country that's in me, but I just can imagine Moses standing before Pharaoh and saying, not one hoof will be left behind. And he says, for therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, for we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. In other words, we're taking all of our cattle with us because we need the sacrifices. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, go, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast well spoken, or spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truths of your word. I ask you, my Father, this morning to take complete control over my stammering tongue, over my thoughts and my mind. Lord, may you preach this message this morning. And Father, may your Holy Spirit have the freedom to move and to do his work, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are some things that we need to learn this morning in regard to these plagues, but let me remind us of our approach. We've been doing this for weeks now, and I pray that these principles and these truths are stuck in your head by now. Here is the first one. Egypt in Scripture is a picture of the world. We know that. We see that in several places in Scripture. We also know that the promised land for which they were headed is a picture of a life of victory on earth. You can have victory over sin. There can be rest in the Christian's life, as it is put in one of the Pauline epistles. We can have rest in the Christian life if we get victory. And so the promised land is a picture of life of victory on earth. We also said that being delivered from Egypt and led to the promised land is a picture of deliverance from sin through salvation and into a life of victory through Christ. And so there is some real imagery in these plagues and how God brings them out of Egypt, out of the world. He takes them through the Red Sea. The old life is behind them. The new life is ahead of them. And there is real picture in having victory through Jesus Christ if they would have just surrendered to His leadership. God is teaching us that He has power to save us from the penalty of sin. That's our salvation. If you are saved this morning and you know that you are, would you say amen? Amen. Praise God for that power that God has to save our soul. But God has power to keep us from the power of sin daily. And that's what these plagues are teaching us. God can deliver us from sin in our lives on a daily basis. Now, let's begin looking into this passage and let's go to verse number 22. Verse number 22, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. The first point I want us to make this morning is this: sin destroys our vision in life. I want you to understand that one of the consequences of sin in our life is a lack of discerning right choices from wrong choices. The lack of being able to choose when we come to a crossroads, being able to choose what is right and wrong, leading us often down destructive paths. When sin is in our lives, it distorts our thinking and we're unable to make right choices. Light or vision in the Bible is often representative of wisdom, discernment, direction in life, and understanding. We see that throughout the Scripture. This morning in my Sunday school class, we read a verse of Scripture that talked about God, the Father of lights. God gives light. That is, He gives not just physical light, but He gives understanding and discernment and wisdom and direction and purpose to life. And when sin is in our life, those things are darkened or destroyed completely. Let me remind you of a verse of Scripture from Psalm 119. There are many that we could go to, but I'm going to begin reading this verse. And when I stop, I want you all to add the next word. You know it. Here it is. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God gives us light to see the next step. Now, God doesn't promise to reveal to us things that are way down the road. God simply says that His word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. I can see just enough to take the next step. And as I take that next step, God allows me to be able to see the next step. We may not understand what tomorrow holds, but we do know that God holds tomorrow and He will lead me one step at a time as we surrender. But when sin comes into our lives, it distorts that and it gets in the way of our understanding. Now, on the opposite end of that is this verse from Proverbs 30 and verse 17. And in Proverbs 30, 17, Solomon is writing about young people that have generations, is what he calls them, that have gone astray. And he says this about one of the generations. He says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it." Isn't that a vivid picture? Not one that I would like to see or even think about. But there is a truth that is represented in this verse of Scripture, and that truth is very plain. The very part of the body that God has given us to see is the part that He targets in this verse of Scripture. And what He is saying is this: when a young person disrespects their parents, his eye is plucked out. The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. God gave parents to guide young people through life issues. That's God's design. If a child disregards that, his eye or his guidance will be plucked out. He loses his vision. He lives in darkness and he makes poor decisions. When a young person has a hard time discerning God's will for their life, I usually ask a couple of questions to get them thinking. I will ask them, what is your relationship with your parents like? And then I will ask them, what is your relationship with God like? Because if your relationship with your parents is not good, you're not going to have wisdom in making decisions. And you may have a good relationship with your parents. And let's face it, there are a lot of young people that are good young people, but they're not godly. And they may have a good relationship with their parents, but they may not have a walk with God. And they lose that ability to discern the next step if their walk with God is not right. And so within Scripture, we have this constant reminder to us that there is an association with light and with wisdom. And I think as we look at this passage right here with darkness, we understand that sin destroys our vision in life. We see a process in Psalm 1 that helps us understand this. Keep your hand here or some marker here and go with me to Psalm 1, passage of Scripture that we've been to often in this church, and I think rightfully so, because there is so much for us to learn here. But in Psalm 1, we have a downward digression in an individual's life. As a matter of fact, God does not leave us guessing as to what leads to wrong decisions. God makes it very plain in His Word in several passages that one wrong decision can lead to another, one admittance of sin in our life, one excusing of sin, one explaining away sin in our life can lead to another and will affect our vision and our relationships and our choices. But in Psalm 1:1 it says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We have an image here. God says, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. But what we have is an image of a man that is walking. And as he walks, he hears voices and he hears guidance and he has to make a choice. And you and I, as we go through life, have choices to make in regards to the voices that we listen to. What do we allow into our head? What do we allow into our minds to affect our thinking? And here is a man that listens to the counsel of the ungodly. And let me tell you, their counsel is all around us, right? You can't drive from one place to another without seeing billboards that give us counsel from ungodly people. You can't turn on the television and watch any program without something, whether it's the program or the commercials, that give us counsel of the ungodly. And we have to choose whether we're going to listen to that or not. And if we're walking and we begin to take heed to the counsel of the ungodly, before long, we are standing in the way of sinners. And as you give an ear to ungodly voices, you begin to stand up for sinners. And you may say things like, well, they have a right to choose their own life, or they have a right to do that, or what right do you have telling me that I'm wrong in this area or that area? And the truth of the matter is, if they go contrary to God's word in any way, they're standing in the way of sinners. And then the next step, they go from walking to standing to sitting. And they've decided, this is where I'm going to land. And it is in the seat of the scornful. You know what that means? That means you went from listening to the counsel of the ungodly to standing up for the ungodly, and now you're actually scorning those who represent truth. Now, we see this in politics. We see this in all kinds of areas. Brother DeWilly shared with me a testimony the other day of talking to an individual who he knows whose daughter is in a public school system, and that daughter has been taught that gender is fluid. Today you may be a woman, tomorrow you may be a man. I got news for y'all, that's not the way it works, right? And she was upset with her father because her father asked her to do something and she felt like that was because she was a girl. He would not have asked the sons to do that, but there were things that he asked the sons to do that he would not have asked her to do. But it had been pumped into her mind that she was not to stand up for that. that there is no gender and you shouldn't be asked to do things just based on your gender or expectations on your gender. And she listened to the counsel of the ungodly, and no doubt she began at some point to stand in the way of sinners. And before long, when her dad stood up for what he thought was right, she began to scorn him. And what a sad commentary to happen within the own home, within your own home. But sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing. We'll see more of that as we work our way through this passage. Go with me, please, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, because this downward digression destroys our vision for righteousness. We're in Romans chapter 1 right now, please. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse number 21. And the Bible says this: because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. By the way, let me pause for just a moment. Verse number 20 tells us that God is clearly evident to us through creation. And so we see in verse number 20 the evidence of God. But then in verse number 21, we have individuals that chose to, even though they could recognize God in creation, they chose not to glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was, you see the next word? Darkened. Rejecting God leads to a heart that is darkened. An absence of light, an absence of understanding, an absence of being able to make a clear decision, an absence of being able to choose righteousness and being able to discern between right and wrong, a darkened heart, and rejecting God leads to that. Not only were these individuals, are they drawn to sin instead of righteousness, but their way of thinking is now off skew. The way of thinking is now off skew because they begin to accept things that's not true. And let me say to us this morning, Christian, it's easy for us to point at individuals who are obviously living with sin in their life and obviously rejecting God and obviously rejecting morals that are taught in God's Word. But I'm talking to us in this room this morning. If you are intentionally disregarding God's Word in one area of your life, you can guarantee that you are blinded in other areas of your life. If there's an area of your life where you know is not right with God, and let me say that I honestly believe that most Christians know that there are areas in their life that is not right with God. They just choose to keep them that way and not surrender. And if that is you this morning, you can guarantee that you are blinded in other areas. It just works that way. Because sin that is regarded within our heart darkens our vision. Now look with me over at verse 32 of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 32. We have this downward digression of man, all these sinful activities. Then we get to verse 32 where it says this: who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Knowing the judgment of God. Isn't that a powerful phrase? What does that phrase mean? These individuals who are living in sin know the judgment of God. What does that mean? It means they're living with guilt. Plain and simple. They're fully aware of the emptiness in their life. Let me remind you of Exodus 10:21, where it says, there was darkness which may be felt. Darkness which may be felt. The darkness that pervades a lost man's life is a darkness that can be felt in his innermost being. Am I right? Those of you that were saved as adults, didn't you realize that there was a darkness within you? There was a void. There was an absence of light, and you knew it within your innermost being, and you were searching for truth. Am I right? Well, God's Word teaches, and God's Word is right. Even a Christian who lives with sin in his life knows that something is wrong and needs to be surrendered to God. It can be felt. Now, go with me back to Exodus chapter 10. And I want us to understand that this principle here, this truth, was worked out in Pharaoh's life. We see it in this passage. Look at verse number 28, as we're reminded of the depravity of Pharaoh. It says in Exodus 10 and verse number 28, and Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. You know, all through this story of the plagues, we see Pharaoh acting unwisely, right? We've seen that. But in this verse of scripture, we see a new level of foolish thinking on Pharaoh's part. Pharaoh thought that he could get rid of the problem by getting rid of the man. You see, the problem wasn't Moses, was it? The problem was the sin. The problem was the bondage. The problem was that they would not let God's people go. The problem was not Moses. Moses brought the problem to full light. But Moses was not the problem. But Pharaoh, in his perverted thinking and in his sinful thinking, thought that if he could get rid of the man, he could get rid of the problem. Let me say that worldly leaders can be threatening, and we see that here, but their power is limited. Just read Psalm 2 and you see the end of the story of worldly leaders that try to intimidate God's people. But back on point, we often attack an individual that reminds us of our sin. We often make that individual our target. And that doesn't solve the problem, because the problem is within ourselves, right? Have you all ever known individuals that have a problem with a particular situation, and so they run to escape the situation, and lo and behold, in another situation, they have that same problem. And they don't know how to deal with it, so they run to another situation, run to another place, and they have that same problem. And the truth of the matter is, the problem is not each individual situation, even though they may have done something to aggravate it. The problem is within an individual, and until that individual reaches a point of full surrender and giving over to God everything in their life, that problem will never be solved. If there is a human reminder of the sin problem that's in our life, we often look for ways to discredit that human, hoping that that will get rid of the problem, but it doesn't. And it never will until the sin problem is gone. And let me just say this morning, in the way of self-evaluation, the next time you're quick to attack another individual, maybe you should pause and evaluate your motives to see if the problem lies within yourself. Well, back to the passage here in Exodus, we see in verse number 23 that all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What do we learn from this? We learn that God's people had light. That's something to rejoice about, right? We know the end of the story, right? We know the Father of lights. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment, but true light comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we're going to come back to Exodus, but let's go to Ephesians 1. I think it would behoove us all to bring a bookmark with us to church, right? Because when I say let's turn to Exodus chapter 10, what I mean is we're going to start there, we're going to go back there several times, and we're going to end there. But we'll be in other places in between. But in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 17. God's people had light. In verse 17 of Ephesians 1, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Aren't those beautiful verses? Now, I pulled them right out of this big long sentence, and our purpose is not to evaluate Ephesians 1, but our purpose this morning is to see that a relationship with Jesus Christ gives us light. It gives us discernment. Look at the beautiful words that are in these verses. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Father of glory. We have the Spirit of wisdom. We have revelation in knowledge. We have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We have the hope of His calling. We have the riches of His glory. We have inheritance in the saints. And all of that comes with a true purpose in life because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this: "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." My friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in darkness. God wants to call you out of that darkness. He wants to call you into His light. But it's not just light. It is marvelous light. And I'm here to testify that it is. Now, if you would go back with me, please, to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. And I want us to look at verse number 23 for just a moment. In Exodus 10, verse number 23, the scripture says this. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. For 3 days, nobody rose from their place. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live? There they are for 3 days living in darkness. Sin is paralyzing. They couldn't even get up from their place. The darkness was felt upon them. Sin keeps us from living our true purpose. Do you hear me? Sin keeps us from living our true purpose. Now, you see what I have here on the PowerPoint. Sin is paralyzing. We must go to them. I'm going to take a minute to talk about that. But in order to prove my point, would you go with me to Acts 26, please? Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, I want you to begin looking with me at verse number 15. Acts 26, verse 15. It says this, and let me tell you a little bit of the background. And as Brother Burdine preached last Sunday night, he brought us to Acts chapter 26. And as he read through this passage, this truth jumped out to me, especially in relation to this plague of darkness. But what's going on here is the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And as he stands before King Agrippa, Paul is giving his personal testimony. This is what happened to me, he said. And that brings us to verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You remember Paul got knocked off his donkey with the bright light. And then he begins to talk to the Lord and realizes this is Jesus Christ himself. In verse 16, Jesus gives him some instruction. And he says this, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Aren't those powerful verses? My friend, you realize this morning when a soul gets saved, he has turned from darkness to light. He's turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. He receives forgiveness of his sins. He receives inheritance among God's people. What a tremendous testimony. And if that's you this morning, I hope you never forget what God has done for you. God's instruction for Paul is to turn them from the darkness to the light. Let me just make a side note here. To live in your sin is actually to live under the power of Satan. We've tried to prove that from the book of Exodus through the plagues. But in right here in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse number 18, he refers to turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So if you're living with sin in your life, you're living under the power of Satan. Now that should scare us. And this is why. This is why. Political reform is not the solution to our country's problems. Do we understand that? Praise God, we have the ability to vote. We have a responsibility to vote. And our vote needs to be in accordance to the truth of God's Word and the candidate that aligns up the closest with God's Word. And praise God that we can do that, that we have time to evaluate all of those things before elections. I thank God for this great country that we're in. But the truth of the matter is political reform is not the solution to our country's problems. It is the gospel that is the solution to not just our country's problems, but the world's problems. The gospel is what changes a heart. The gospel is what turns us from darkness to light. The gospel is what turns us from the power of Satan unto God. The gospel is what gives us forgiveness of our sins. The need of the human soul has not changed. It's the same as it has been since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And Christian, we need to understand this. That sin is paralyzing, and we need to get the gospel to those who are paralyzed. We must go to them. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. The unsaved know their heart is hungry. They know they have a burden of sin. They may even know that they need to turn to God, but unless they hear the gospel, they cannot be saved from their sin and from darkness. They've got to hear it. I want to share with you this morning two testimonies. They're not mine to share. They're two individuals in our church. We have sitting in the back here Mr. Jim Bach, who has been attending our church now for a number of weeks. He was going to a mega church in this area, and he'd been going off and on to that church since the 90s, so over 20 years. He had been attending the church, and he never heard a clear gospel message. Did you hear me? Never heard a clear gospel message. Jim began praying that the Lord would reveal truth to him. He knew there was something that he needed. And he prayed to God for the truth. And God brought him to our church as an answer to Jim's prayers. And while Jim was praying that prayer in his own heart and life, there were people in this church that were praying that God would send folks to us who are searching for truth. And God heard our prayers and God heard Jim's prayers. And God brought Jim to this church. And I got news for you. If you're one of the individuals who prayed that prayer, God, there are people that are searching for truth. Would you lead them to us and us to them? If you're one of those individuals, then you have some fruit of your prayer labor sitting right back there in the back row. And I thank you for it. On August the 30th of last year at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Jim walked into my office with a heavy burden. And his countenance revealed the dark burden of his sin. I could see it on his face. And Jim sat down and I began to ask him questions. He began to tell me some of his testimony. It wasn't long before I realized that this man just needed to accept Christ as his Savior. And as he sat across the desk from me, I told him that his sin had earned him a place in hell. And it is a shame that that is the truth of God's Word. And he went to a church off and on for 20 years that never confronted his sin and told him, "You're on your way to hell," but it doesn't have to be that way. Do you all hear me this morning? We have the gospel. We have the truth. We have a responsibility to get it out. Jesus died for him. Jesus rose again. Jesus is willing to save him if he places faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And Jim accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he walked out of that office with a bright countenance that revealed what had just happened on his inside. The darkness was gone. Did I relay it right, Jim? We also have down the hall in Children's Church a little girl by the name of Tessa Bassett. Tessa was saved back in September of 2019 in this church. After a children's church service one morning, she talked to Miss Nadine Pierre and said, "Would you pray with me?" And she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that girl, I talked to her just the other day. What day was it that we met? Brother Bassett, you're in here somewhere. Where are you? I know I saw you. Oh, there you are. Oh, you're moving up closer to the front. That's good. Before long, you're going to be sitting up here, brother. Whatever day it was, what day did we meet? It was Thursday. Was that what day you came in? Thursday. And I asked Tessa, I said, "Tessa, did you ask Jesus to save you?" "I did." "Are you still saved?" "I am." "Are you ever going to lose it?"
"Never."
"Never." Now, both of these individuals need to be baptized. We're working through the timing of all of that. But I got news for you. The same gospel that saved a grown man saved a little girl. And they both needed it. One received the light of the gospel at age 8. One received the light of the gospel in his 50s. But God saved them both, right? And you cannot expect a person who is blind to have an understanding. Now, you can expect them to have a sense of the emptiness of their paralyzed state. But unless someone brings the gospel to them, you cannot expect them to know how to fill the void. Do y'all hear me this morning? We have a responsibility. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Oh, I'm not talking about myself. Now, in Jim's case, as he sat across the desk, I preached to him the gospel and he got saved. But in the case of Tessa Bassett, you know who the preacher was? Nadine Pierre. She shared the gospel. Let me tell you this morning, Christian, you need to be a preacher. I'm not talking about standing behind this pulpit. I'm talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you be a preacher? Or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? And you may say, "That's just not my personality." God doesn't give us a pass on that. Do you hear me? If you don't know what to say and what to do, let me just show you a couple things here. Here's our church bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, we put this every week. Do you know what this is? It's the gospel, plain and simple. On the back of our wall back there, we have some well-written gospel tracts. And if you don't know how to lead a person to the Lord, you take a couple of those tracts, you take them home and you read through them until you've got it memorized. And you can give a gospel tract to an individual and tell them this will tell you how you can get to heaven. It comes straight from the Bible. You have God's word on it. You can read through it with them. You can sit down and talk to them about it on your own. But let's make sure that we fulfill our responsibility of being the preacher of God's word and see some lost souls saved. Now, I want you to notice another verse of scripture here. Look at verse number 26. We're back in Exodus now. Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10, look it with me at verse number 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. What do we see in this verse of scripture? We don't always know what sacrifices the Lord will ask of us. Our job is complete surrender. One step at a time, Christian. Moses said, we're taking our families. Throughout the course of these plagues, he said, our children are not staying in Egypt. We're taking our children. Our animals, our resources are not staying in Egypt. Our resources are going with us. You see, we will serve the Lord as a family. We will serve the Lord with all of our resources. We will leave nothing behind that is not dedicated to the Lord. He has it all. And at what time, he says, to surrender an item to him, we will give it to him completely with a grateful heart, with a heart of thanksgiving, because it is a privilege to serve a living, loving, powerful God. Now this morning, there are two truths I want us to get a hold of. If you're living in sin, if there is some area in your life that God has put his finger on and you're rejecting his conviction, if there is an area that you know God wants you to surrender and you have not, then rest assured that you are living in darkness to some degree. A life that is not surrendered has a blind spot. You don't know that it's a blind spot, but the scripture speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. So it is guaranteed that there is some darkness in a life that is not fully surrendered. Get a hold of that truth. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, would you please take care of that today and come out of the darkness, receive forgiveness for your sins, and live in the glorious light of our Savior. But Christian, if we have sin in our lives, guaranteed there's a blind spot there. Take care of what you know to take care of, and God will lead you the next step. But there's a universal truth as well. And that universal truth is this: the world is living in darkness. And if we do not take the light of the gospel to the world, they will not have it. They have no hope outside of that. We have a responsibility. Christian, would you just ask the Lord to open up one opportunity, just one opportunity this week to share the gospel with someone. Surrender to the Lord. Share the gospel. Leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. But do your part. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, please. If you would say, Pastor York, God has put his finger on an area of my life this morning, and I just want to raise my hand and openly admit to God and to you, with nobody else looking around, that there is something I need to take care of, and I want to admit that right now. Would you just raise your hand and let me see that? Nobody else is looking around. Across this room, thank you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will be honored in our results or our obedience to you. And Lord, that you would help us to live in complete surrender, to eliminate all darkness from our own lives. And then help us, Lord, to reach those who are living in darkness and bring them to the glorious light of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.